thank you for your love for us. And we celebrate it in these moments we share together as families, Lord. We thank you for the families you've given us. And we thank you also for the other family we receive, the body of Christ, the spiritual family, Lord, that often even transcends loyalties with our own earthly families. There is such a bond between us. And tonight, Lord, this is not a ritual. It is a remembrance for us. We're remembering that 2,000 years ago, our Savior came to this earth, became a man and died for our sins, and that work done 2,000 years ago is still efficacious for us tonight. That whoever would believe in you would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, Lord, we're in your presence. We just relax in your presence as we gather. Minister individually to us. Minister corporately to us. In Jesus' name. We typically have communion once a month. That's what we like to do. We've had it in the past. Used to have it on Thursday nights. Then we moved it to Wednesday nights because we canceled Thursday nights and started Wednesday nights. Then we've even had Sunday morning communion services before to involve as many of the church as possible. But then we thought it'd be nice to have a family communion once in a while where children can also be with their parents And we trust parents have adequately explained the meaning of the Lord's Supper, the elements to their children to make it meaningful for them. I remember the first time I had communion as a believer. Now, I grew up having communion in a church, but when I really gave my life to Jesus Christ, to have communion with a group up to that point who were strangers on one hand to me, but on the other hand, I realized they were my new spiritual family. It was a winsome, educational, and very deeply spiritual experience. Sometimes the spiritual family is more significant in a person's life than a physical family, depending on our relationship to the physical family. If they're all Christians, it's more meaningful. But some of you have the painful truth and circumstances of having unbelievers in your family, and maybe you're here alone wishing they were here with you. Well, that is sad, and we wish they were here with you, but we do want you to know, and we'll underscore, that we have here a spiritual family of brothers and sisters that I have discovered in my life is more than able to carry me through the deepest, most troubling waters in a person's life. The Bible's filled with family-centeredness. Joshua stood up as the head of a nation, but moreover the head of his family, when he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then we read in Acts chapter 16 when Paul was put in prison and there was a jailer who was about to commit suicide because he thought everybody was escaping after the earthquake in Philippi. And Paul said, "Do yourself no harm. Nobody's running away. We're all here." And the jailer said, "Well, what must I do to be saved?" And you know the famous saying, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your household." And true enough, those in the household who were of believing age that evening, all of them came to faith in Christ and all of them were baptized. What a tremendous advantage that is. In fact, Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, to those who are believing spouses, that even if you're married to an unbelieving husband or wife, that they are sanctified by the believer. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. In other words, the presence of a believer in a family, even if there's only one believing spouse, brings such temporal blessings into that family and exposes even the unbeliever to the blessings of the believer, that exposes them even to perhaps, if their own free will cooperates, salvation. So there's tremendous blessing in worshiping as a family, not only as a church family, but in this kind of a setting. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask the communion board to come up, and we'll pray together and we'll distribute the elements. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for the family of God that is partially represented. We know that so many are traveling around the country and around the state visiting relatives. We pray that you'd keep them safe. For those of us, Lord, who have gathered tonight, we take these elements in obedience to you, for you said, do this often, and do it in remembrance of me. Lord, these elements are to us more than the ritual that some of us grew up with. These are a living message, a tangible sermon. We can hold the bread and we can hold the fruit of the vine in our hands, and they become a tangible reminder of a sacrifice once given. That bread represents a body, a human body that housed God, who was broken and whose blood was shed for us. And it's that shed blood 2,000 years ago that is still ever powerful this evening. Lord, we are taking these elements as a sign of a covenant. And we trust, Lord, that everyone who is here tonight is part of the covenant. That they have come by faith. They have come by repentance. That there has been a true turning from sin, a true abhorrence of sin, and a true trust in the only work of salvation. And that is your work on our behalf, not our work on your behalf. So, Lord, as bankrupt sinners saved by glorious grace, we take these elements. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses a man, a woman, or a child who would place their absolute trust in you from all sin. Lord, thank you for the little ones that have gathered, Lord, with parents. I pray a special blessing tonight upon every family, that we would all be able to say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we do serve the Lord. Father, we want to say a special prayer for those who are unable to be with us tonight because they just wouldn't come. Some of them are honest unbelievers. Some of them are dishonest ones, claiming to be believers but never in fellowship, never walking in your ways, which makes it doubly hard for the spouse or the family member that is here. We pray, Lord, that you would open up blind eyes, that you would bring these to repentance and faith in your Son, the Savior, the only hope, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give great grace to the believing ones to be able, by example, in that home, to bring in the love of Jesus Christ. Those unbelievers are so blessed to be sanctified by the presence of a believing spouse. So strengthen them tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to pass out the elements, and we ask that you wait till we all have them together, and then we'll partake together.
Give us leaders. the cross, where my sins forgive, my burden released, on my knees at the foot of the cross, on my knees at the foot.
Thank you.
that we might become the righteousness of God. In Him we cling to the cross, we are forgiven. We cling to the cross, redeemed by His blood. We look unto Jesus.
Hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, Isaiah predicted a cruel form of death. He said, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living." Hebrew scholars debated from that time on who that was to be about. There was no doubt in John the Baptist's mind when he said to Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Then, in the New Testament, further on in the book of Acts, Philip met a man going down to Ethiopia who was a eunuch. And he was sitting in his chariot, not Philip, but this Ethiopian eunuch. He was sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Wouldn't it be great if you were wanting to witness to somebody and you just walked up to their car and they're reading the very scripture that would open up their heart? And then they would ask you, "What does this mean? Could you explain it to me?" That's what happened to him, and he happened to be reading Isaiah 53, and from that scripture he preached Jesus to him. The Bible is all about Jesus. The Old Testament predicts Jesus. The Gospels reveal him. The book of Acts, the letters, the book of Revelation, looking back to that hinge moment of the death, but ultimately the resurrection, which we now enjoy, the resurrected life of our Savior. And we await his soon return. Until then, we are to do this, the Bible says, until he comes. We are to look back, we are to look ahead. So that's what we're doing. We're here tonight looking back to what these elements represent. But at the same time, under our breath, as well as overtly, we're saying, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Finish what you've begun. Finish your redemption upon the earth for all mankind to see." Would you just bow your heart with me for a moment as we prayerfully consider our Lord and his sacrifice? Lord, the Bible predicts that a man would come who would be a suffering servant, who would be described as an innocent lamb, that the sins of the world would be placed upon him. He would be bruised and crushed for the iniquities of mankind. And that was none other than the Lamb of God, our Savior, Jesus, who gave everlasting life, eternal life, free, unending life to those who would receive him. There were conditions, however, Lord. There would need to be repentance. There would need to be faith, both of which are encompassed in the word, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Lord, thank you for forgiving us of so many of our sins. All of them. There are so many. And Lord, even though we've been redeemed, we now notice that we have a sin nature within us that is competing for the spiritual nature, that needs to be put under, crucified daily, restricted daily, so that the new man, the new us, might live. So Lord, fill us with another measure of your power to say no to the things that displease you and to say yes to the power of the Spirit. Thank you once again, Father, for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses a man, a woman, a child from all sin. We receive that tonight, Lord. We receive these tokens out of obedience and more than that, out of love for you. In Jesus' name. Would you just pause for a few minutes? You can pray together with your spouse or your children, your family, or alone. Just thanking the Lord, worshiping, confessing your sins, whatever the occasion demands for you at this moment. I believe the Lord would have you know tonight, prophetically, that He loves you with an everlasting love. He has accepted you as His child, and He wants you to relax and have peace in that, that your relationship would not be tenuous, but be very confident and bold. I feel the Lord would also have some of you to know that though you are His child and He is your Father, that He wants all of you. He's been trying to get some of your attention lately. There have been areas in your life that are unyielded. Some are housing secret sins that they thought they could deal with. some have lived in denial. The Lord is saying, though my mercy is so great, it's time to stop. It's time to turn from that. It's time to get aggressively serious about that issue, that problem, that addiction. To confess your sins one to another, to find help for that from a brother or sister. To have accountability in your life if need be, so that that doesn't overtake you. For the Bible says all things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So the Lord wants you to know that He knows, He sees, and He loves. And He wants to see you freed from that, to walk in victory. But there are those steps that you must take. That confession to Him, that yielding to Him, putting off the old, putting on the new man. But then surrounding yourself with a nest of people who can keep you following the Lord in that area. Let's stand to our feet.